Today we are walking through Genesis. We're going to continue in that process and finding purpose in the Creator's plan. Eventually we'll get out of the first couple of chapters, but not today. So if we want to look at Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 1. It says, "And so the heavens and the earth were completed along with their entire array. God completed on the seventh day his work that he made, and he ceased on the seventh day from all of the work that he made. And then God blessed the seventh day. Not only did he bless it, but he sanctified it, for on it he ceased from all of his work that God created for the purpose of preparing." I'm reading from the TLV version, but you will see that God is repeated several times in that. But one thing I think that we often think is that the Bible says that God rested, but that's not what the Bible says. You see, the God of creation does not need to rest, but the fact that he ceased from creating, or he stopped creating, tells us that his creation was complete. In fact, it was so complete that creation continues to happen because of the words that were spoken that day. Life continues to build and life continues to happen because of the word that God spoke those days during creation. But on the seventh day, he ceased because creation was complete and he was content with his creation, so much so that he blessed the Sabbath day and he sanctified it. And so God is mentioned 10 times just in these two verses, pointing us to the importance of the Sabbath for God. And the reason that it's important for God is because God created the Sabbath for us. And so, you know, the Bible does tell us that God himself doesn't need to rest. How do I know that? Psalms 121 says, "He that keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers." John 5:15 says, "My Father has been working until now," and Jesus says, "So have I." You see, God created the Sabbath for us, ultimately pointing to not a day in the week, but a person, the person of Jesus Christ, in whom we find our rest, and one day we will find our ultimate rest in his completed work of redemption and reconciliation. But Genesis goes on in chapter 2, verse 4 to say, "These are the genealogical records of the heaven and the earth, when they were created, at the time when Adonai Elohim made the land and the sky. Now no shrub of the field was in the land yet, no green plants of the field had been sprouted, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the land, and there was no one to work on the ground, but a mist came up from the land and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then Adonai Elohim formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So man became a living being." You see, God became directly involved in sculpting man and forming man from the dust of the earth. Can you imagine just being someone able to observe that, the God of all creation reaching down into the dust of the earth and forming man out of the dust? You see, dust wasn't nothing, but it was just as next to nothing as you could ever get. And so this is what the Creator chose to bring his wonderful creation from, the dust of the ground. But, you know, it's... if that's all that we think about when we think about creation, then we greatly miss the intricacies of how God created the human body. Even though in Genesis it says he formed us out of the dust of the ground, when he formed us and breathed life into us, our bodies contain over 58 pounds of oxygen. I'm not really sure how you get 58 pounds of oxygen, but 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, some chlorine, phosphorus, fat, iron, sulfur, glycerin. But even if you take all of these things, and they were right here on the stage today, there's no way that any scientist that has ever existed or will ever exist could be able to put together even a fraction of the human body, because God created it in such a complex manner. Did you know that in 1 square inch of skin, it requires 3 million cells? Not only does it require 3 million cells, but it requires 3 feet of blood vessels, 12 feet of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings in 1 square inch of skin. But even though this is just one example of the intricacies of the human body, that's not the greatest part about how we were created, because the Bible says that God breathed into man and he became a living being. Each and every single person on the face of the earth, everyone sitting under the sound of my voice today, simply by existing points to the wisdom and power of our God and his creation. You see, believing that creation in all of its intricacies just happened is just like believing that someone could go to a printing press and it blow up and this Bible come out. You see, it doesn't really make any sense, does it? There's no way that just a printing press could just explode a Bible out, or a book out of nowhere. There's absolutely no way that man alone, not counting all of creation, just could explode out of some big bang. You see, creation is special to God, but even more so, we are special to God, because the Bible tells us that we are created on purpose for His purpose to impact this world, your community, people at your work, the people in your family, the people in your social circle for God's kingdom. You were created in a wonderful and a meaningful way, that you are placed exactly where you are on purpose by a very, very good God. And even more so, you were created in the image of that good God, and God breathed life into you, and that life comes from Him. And if you believe in Christ, then you are also filled not only with the breath of God, but the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is available to move in and through you. So there's no way that you can tell me that any of this is random. I'm not random. You are not random. Your circumstances are not random. Everything about you was planned and ordained by God even before the foundations of the world. Verse 8 in Genesis 2 says, "Then Adonai Elohim planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then Adonai Elohim, or the Lord, caused to sprout from the ground every tree that was desirable to look at for food." And so God took his perfect creation and placed him in the perfect place for him to be able to thrive. And so verse 15 says, "And then Adonai Elohim took the man and gave him rest in the Garden of Eden in order to cultivate it and watch over it." This might not be very popular with some of us, but work and order have always been part of God's created plan. 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. So what does that tell us? I mean, I know everybody would like to have like 4 day work weeks and 3 day weekends, and you know, there's some schools that will go to school for a couple of weeks and they'll get a couple of weeks off, and you know, I think we all like that idea to some extent, but the Bible tells us that work and order have always been part of God's ordained and creative plan. So what does that mean for us? That means that we need to be diligent in the work that we do. And everything that we do, that we do it for the Lord, that we dedicate not only our heart and our life, but we dedicate our life's work to the kingdom of God. And somehow we've twisted it into the fact that hard work is something that we should look down upon or something that we should dread. But work is something that is good for man and was part of Adam's perfect existence even before the fall. Work is not something that happened as a cause of sin. It's something that God ordained even before the fall of man. Work and duty have their place in God's perfect plan for each and every single one of us. So the work that you do matters. So do it well. Do it for the Lord. And in verse 18, it says this, "Then Adonai Elohim said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. Let me make a well-matched helper for him.'" So the first time in God's creation, God saw that something wasn't good or as it needed to be, because at this particular time, Adam was alone. And so God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and God never intended for man to be alone. And so either in a marital or in a social sense. And so God's blueprint for creating this companion for Adam was to make a helper comparable to Adam. And so God gives man responsibility and accountability in relationships, especially in a family and in a home. But he also gives woman the responsibility to be accountable to the man, to help him accomplish all of the things that God intended for them to create together. And so this does not mean that a man is to not be helpful to a woman, though in many cases, I think if you look at a lot of relationships, that's the way that it tends to be. It means that when God looks down from heaven onto a relationship, that he's looking down and he wants to see a man in leadership, whether that man is doing things that are good or bad, faithful or not, to the calling of being a godly leader. But a true leader will, of course, help those that help him. And what does the Bible say Jesus came to do? He didn't come to serve, to be served, but he came to serve. And so not only was a woman to be a helper, but she was also made comparable to the man or compatible to the man. So she should be considered and honored as such. A woman or a wife cannot be regarded as a mere tool or a worker, but as an equal partner in God's grace and an equal human being called alongside the man to do the things that God has created each and every single one of us to do. Verse 19 says, Adonai Elohim formed them from the ground, every animal of the field, every flying creature of the sky. And so he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called them, every living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave name to all of the livestock, to the flying creatures of the field, to all the animals of the field. But for the man, he did not find a well-matched helper for him. Adam had to be a genius, right? Had to be probably the smartest person that ever lived in order to be able to name all the animals and name them according to their likeness and their job. But he did not find in all of God's creation a helper suitable for himself. Adam did not name any of the animals after himself, which points to the fact that there was nothing in creation that was comparable or suitable to him. And so by this, we understand that as he named all the animals and that there was nothing there for him, then that they were made by God. They were not made in the image of God. So there was something different about all the rest of God's creation versus Adam. And so I think it's really sad as a society that many times we become more concerned with animals, fish, livestock, or this earth versus unborn children or the children and families that are on the margins of society that can't provide and can't protect for themselves. But we see that there was no helper suitable for Adam, and God uses this to prepare Adam's heart. You know, it's like God kind of nudges us along sometimes to kind of prepare us for the things. I think he's trying to get Adam to see, like, hey, something is not quite as it needs to be here. And so he was preparing Adam for what was about to happen. You see, God was in Eve's heart long before she was in Adam's. You see, God never meant for us to be alone forever. And marriage is basically a way to prepare us to enter into the ultimate relationship that we will have with Christ for all of eternity. And so verse 21 says, Adonai Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place, and the Lord built from the rib, which we had taken from the man, into a woman, and then he brought her to the man. You see, the Bible tells us that God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and while he slept, he's basically symbolically letting God take control of everything. He's symbolically placing all of control, all of life concerns into the hands of God. And as he did that, God crafted and created a perfect helper for Adam, the one thing that was missing in Adam's life, the part that needed to be there that wasn't, God created specifically for him, and that completed creation and it completed Adam. You see, the living God went to work satisfying all of Adam's heart's desires, and even the desires he didn't even realize he had, in the person of Eve. And when Adam opened his eyes to the one that God had specifically and intentionally created for him, then all of creation was complete and God was able to rest. You see, there's a beautiful Jewish tradition that says that God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to rule over him, but she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from next to his heart that he might love her. And verse 23 says that the man said, the one at last is bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh. This one is to be called woman, for from man was taken this one. You see, Adam recognized that Eve was both like him, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, but she was also not like him. She was different from him because she was woman that was taken out of man. They were one, but they were not the same. And so I think if we really think about what that means, the Bible is telling us a whole lot in that one declaration from Adam. You see, Adam understood that oneness was important in his relationship with Eve. You see, the Bible says that they were one flesh, right? That's the design of marriage that we have. But it's also important for us to understand that this is not just some Old Testament idea, but it's present in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Why? Because he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. In a healthy marriage relationship, the husband realizes the essential union that he has with his wife and that he cannot bless her without blessing himself. I cannot bless my wife without blessing myself. And I also can, the Bible says that man cannot mistreat his wife without mistreating or neglecting himself. And so Adam recognized that though he and Eve were one, that she was not the same as him. He understood that the concept of two different people becoming one flesh. Like 1 Peter 3:7 tells us, husbands to recognize that they are one with someone different, someone with whom they need to understand. Because the Bible says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And that's meaning physically. But the Bible says in Genesis 2:24, this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. You see, this passage forms the foundations of the Bible's understanding of marriage and family. Both Jesus in Matthew 19:5 and Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 quoted this reference when speaking to the marriage relationship. You see, God's biblical model is repeated several times throughout Scripture, and there is no doubt, there's no way that you can read the Scriptures, there's no way that you can understand the heart of God and not walk away understanding that marriage is between one man and one woman. You see, there the institution of monogamous marriage, a home and a family, is the basic avenue through which the human race is continued throughout history. And so along with the training of the young, which is common to human history as well, but I think we seldom pause to reflect on how important the family unit is and how important marriage is, because the enemy seeks to destroy everything that God has created in his image, not only us as human beings, but the institution of marriage as well. And so since the enemy cannot destroy God, he seeks to destroy the image of God in his creation. And so it's no wonder that transgender and homosexual ideologies seek to destroy the image of God in humanity and the ability to continue procreating or continue to bring life into this world. The high abortion rates or sexual abuse, they seek to destroy the future image of God in his creation and devalue human dignity at the same time. The enemy has also used promiscuity, sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, and the degradation of the traditional family due to divorce and relationships without marriage to leave generations of young men and young women without nuclear families and without strong, permanent, godly role models in their own homes or in their lives. And so it has helped shape unhealthy relationships also between parents and their children. The enemy seeks to destroy anything that looks like the image of God. And so as we begin to come to a close, I just have a couple of things to share. Men, we need to lead our families well. First, we need to lead ourselves well. We need to make sure that our relationship with God is secure. But secondly, we need to lead our families. We need to lead well in general, but we need to lead like Christ. We need to love our wives like Christ loves the church. Because you can get in the debate of whether there's like one person for each person and all that type of stuff. I can tell you this right now, my life would be markedly different if I had not been married to my wife. There's no telling what my life would look like, because I can tell you that God has created me for her and her for me. And so my job is to love her like Christ loves the church, because she is my companion. We are one. And so she is my helper, and not as an aid, but she is my helper in the fact to do the things that God has created each one to do. I can't do the things that God created me to do without her, and she can't do the things that God created her to do without me, because we are one. She is not my maid. She is not my slave. She is not my mother. Bible says that she is my helper. And so in order for me to do that, I, as a man, as a husband, as a father, have to submit myself to Christ. We cannot expect our wives to submit to us if we do not submit our leadership to the Lord. And so, women, love your husbands. Submit to him as he submits to the Lord, like Proverbs 31, and live gently and peaceably as 1 Peter describes. Ephesians 5 says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." But that's not where it stops. I know, guys, like a lot of times there are pastors and you're talking about women submit to your husbands, and then that is where it stops. But did you know that there's more to that scripture? If you didn't, we're going to read it today. It says this, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. Again, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Do you want to know what true love looks like? True love looks like the person of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how to love? Well, the Bible tells us how to do that as well. If you want to know what your marriage relationship should look like, it's this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Live like Christ with the example put forth in the scripture through mutual love and respect, as you both reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And if you do that, you can raise your family in both the Word of God and the body of Christ." You see, we somehow live in this society where we can be in Christ, but we can't be a part of the body of Christ. There is, I mean, that is just a lie straight from the enemy to convince you that you can be in Christ, yet you don't need to be a part of his body. And so I would encourage you as mothers and fathers, as husbands and wives, to not only be in the Word, but be a part of the body of Christ. If you haven't found fulfillment in your life and you're not in the Word and you're not active in the body of Christ, then try those two things first and see if you find any fulfillment in your life. If any of this sounds difficult to you, if any of this is hard to understand or hard to digest, then this is going to be strong, but I'm going to say it anyway. It just shows how far we have strayed from God's original plan and from His Word, and how far we have run from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so if this is a difficult thing for you to understand, then you have an opportunity to stop running away from God and to run back to Christ through His blood and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells us very plainly that we were created on purpose for His purpose to impact this world for His kingdom. You were created in a wonderful and a meaningful way by a good, good God. And that good, good God meant for you to do the things that He has created you to do. But He also provided rest in this life and in the life to come. Colossians 3:17 tells us that whatever we do, whether we do it in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Everything that you do, every word that you speak, every action that you take, every thought that you think, do it for the Lord and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And if that sounds difficult, look, the Bible tells us this. We don't have to continually strive in everything that we do, because Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls." And the Bible also says in Psalms 46:10, if you are struggling in life with purpose, with your relationship, with your calling, with whatever it is in your lives, the Bible also says to be still. No matter what's going on in your life, if it seems too much, you can stop where you are, be still, and know that I am God. And He will be exalted amongst the nations. But also Genesis 2 teaches us to love one another with a faithful and mutual respect for God and for each other. It's not just in Genesis. First John 4:11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." That's our example. 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply, so because love covers a multitude of sins." The love of Christ coming down from the Father to us, and the love of Christ present in us flowing out to other people, can change so much in not only your life, but the life of those around you. If you will, please stand with me.